want to tell you about a friend of mine named Jack. Jack owns, runs, manages, has sold pianos his entire life. He fell in love with keyboards when he was at the mall, and he saw, you remember those where they used to have organ players in the middle of the mall that were selling organs? I don't mean like, you know, organ grinders, but it was so you could buy an organ in the middle of the mall when you were buying socks at Sears. It made no sense, but he fell in love with the organ, and he's always played the organ, and he manages the keyboard connection in Jacksonville, who just happens to take care of our pianos, and you know their tuners come here and all that. Well, Jack's a great guy, and I was visiting him about a month or so ago, and on the floor of his shop with all these pianos, that'd be 30 pianos, was a big pile of wire. And I said, what is this? He says, well, we're getting our concert grand pianos restrung. And I thought, well, I've never seen that done. That sounds pretty complicated. And he says, well, you're right. It is pretty complicated. And he says, it takes a couple of weeks to do it. And I said, well, it must be pretty expensive. And he asked me, how much do you think it costs to restring a concert grand? We're talking the big, you know, 8-foot, 9-foot grand pianos. How much do you think it costs? Give me a number. How much? $4,500? $32,000 for one piano. I said, how often do you do this? He says, we do it about every 8 years. And I said, oh my gosh, because then I started making the jump to churches. And Jack has been servicing church pianos all of his life. And they are by far the bane of most churches' existence. Because while most of you don't play the piano and you haven't, but back in the day when I first started ministry, people still played piano in their home. And when they bought a new piano, what did they do with it? Gave it to the church, which was very generous and very nice and very impractical, because literally I was at a church up in South Carolina that had 5 pianos. Not a piano tuner would go near them. They said, if we tuned that thing, it would explode. And they weren't kidding. And then they told me stories about pianos exploding. And I, oh my goodness gracious, Jack, what do you do? He says, there have been times when he would go in and talk to the preacher, and the preacher would say, yeah, we want to get this piano up and running. It's, you know, we use it. It may not be very good, but we really need to do something with it. And Jack would look at it, and he'd say, I can't. If I tune this thing up, the pressures would cause the whole thing would collapse. Somebody could really be injured by this. And so the preacher said, it's no problem. We'll take care of it. And so Jack wondered what happened. And a few weeks later, he came back and it was fixed because the preacher had the piano painted. Yeah. I will tell you, some people, that's what they do. I remember a story of a young couple came to see their pastor. It was late in the afternoon. They happened to find him alone and they had a question for him. There were times in their lives, they said, that were filled with doubts. They heard the gospel message each week. They believed in the gospel message. But there are other times when they felt that they were not really changed by that gospel message. And this pastor smiled, you know, signifying he understood what they were saying and where they were coming from. And he addressed their doubts in a kind of an interesting way. And I want to share that with you. He said, where do you live? And the young man said, well, we live right here in New Smyrna Beach. Yes, of course, the pastor said, but your accent gives you away. You're not from New Smyrna Beach, are you? And the young man answered, well, I was born and raised in Kentucky. And the pastor inquired about relatives who still live up in Kentucky, and the woman told him that they go up there and they visit with their relatives all the time. They're going up and back a couple of times every year at least. And he said, well, having traveled there, the pastor said, having traveled there so many times, you probably know the way pretty easily, right? And they said, oh, yeah, certainly we know it very well. In fact, the car could probably, you know, I could do it with my blindfolded if I'd need to. He said, okay, I get that. Now, if any of your friends in New Smyrna Beach wanted to get to Kentucky, could you tell them how to do it? And they said, well, of course we could. He says, you could tell them every turn and every highway and every street and everything you would need to do? He said, yeah, it'd be no trouble at all. Like I said, I could do it with my eyes closed. He said, well, that's interesting, but would you know if they got there, would they be a guarantee that they would get there? And they said, well, only if they follow the instructions. And the pastor said, okay, now I want to talk about your faith, because there was some deeper wisdom there. He said, people come to church because they trust that Christ has changed my life and can change their lives as well. And from his experience, the pastor knew that there are some people in the congregation who will simply nod their head in agreement, but never allow that gospel to penetrate into their lives. They're satisfied to simply paint the old piano. They will never take the necessary steps, make the changes that they never really need. We can give them a roadmap. We can tell them how to do it. We can show them how to do it, but they have to do it themselves. Nicodemus is one of those people. He was a respected Jewish leader. He was a highly ranking Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council or court of the Jewish people. He knew all about the law. Most certainly, he lived his life within the letter of that law. And it is believed that Nicodemus was from a wealthy family. He was a good man, a total solid citizen within the community. They'd be proud to call him their own. There was something about Jesus, though, that intrigued Nicodemus. And despite his devotion to the law, he felt that there was something that was missing, something he needed to learn for himself. Maybe this Jesus had what he needed. And so one night, after all the people who had been following Jesus went home, Nicodemus met with Jesus one-on-one. He did not have any antagonism towards Jesus. He recognized Jesus as a, quote, teacher of the law, teacher who had come from God. In fact, Nicodemus told Jesus, no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God. He believed Jesus was sent by God and wanted to find out more about him and his teaching, because there comes a time when we must see Jesus, claim him as our Lord. You just can't put him off anymore. Nicodemus came by the cover of darkness to speak with the master, and being a respected leader of Judaism, he had to be careful when and who he talked to. Nicodemus felt safe, though, as he made his way through the darkness to meet with Jesus. Nicodemus hoped that Jesus would help him fill that void that he'd been feeling in his own life. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." But Nicodemus didn't get it. He misunderstood. How can anyone be born after having grown old? Nicodemus asked Jesus, "No one can enter a second time into its mother's womb and be born." "No one can enter the kingdom of God," Jesus said, "without being born of water and spirit." There comes a time in our lives when we must acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We can only put him off for so long. And then a decision must be made. At a training event, people were asked to introduce themselves, tell about their jobs and about something about themselves, something they were proud of. And out of 30 people that talked about their experiences and what they were proud of, only one mentioned their faith. Everyone else, if there was any, kept it quiet, kept it to themselves. It's always easier to play it safe, isn't it, than to acknowledge that we belong to Jesus and to live our lives following Jesus' teachings. Father Henry Nouwen, I hope the name rings with you, he's one of the great theologians of the last century, reflected on this story of Nicodemus, and I love how he wrote this. He said, "I love Jesus, but I want to hold on to my own friends even when they do not lead me closer to Jesus. I love Jesus, but I want to hold on to my own independence even when that independence brings me no real freedom. I love Jesus, but I do not want to lose the respect of my professional colleagues, even though I know that their respect does not make me grow spiritually. I love Jesus, but do not want to give up my writing plans, travel plans, speaking plans, even when these plans are often more to my glory than to the glory of the Lord." Upon reflection, Nouwen realizes that he isn't all that different from Nicodemus. He writes, "So I am like Nicodemus, who came by night and said safe things about Jesus to his colleagues." Even a great Christian like Father Henry Nouwen is sometimes content to just paint the old piano. There's an element of Nicodemus in all of us, isn't there? All of us, it's easier to play it safe and keep Jesus off in the distance than to call him the Lord of our lives. We need to know, however, that we cannot always put him off. We need to know also that there comes a time when we must claim the faith for ourselves. Faith is not something that you can borrow. For faith to be genuine, it has to be our own. Henry Emerson Fosdick once said, "So many church members are second-hand Christians. They have inherited it from their families, borrowed it from their friends, married into it, taken it over like the cut of their clothes from the fashion of their group." Jesus calls us to be first-hand Christians whose faith is as alive as our Savior. Nicodemus was struggling with what Jesus told him. And again, Jesus told him, "You must be born from above." Nicodemus listened, but he still did not understand or still did not want to understand. He asked Jesus, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus knew deep in his heart that only a person sent by God could perform miracles. He had seen, he had heard what Jesus had done, yet he was spiritually blind in front of Jesus that night. And Jesus told him, "Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony." Jesus told Nicodemus the truth, but Nicodemus could not commit his life. The time comes for each of us when we have to claim the faith for ourselves. Faith is not something we can borrow from another person. For faith to be genuine, it must be your own. David Siemens remembers talking with a salesman in a used car lot one time. He was standing there just watching out in the lot, and this guy was walking around, and he was kicking the tires, you know, knocking on the fenders, lifting up the hoods, starting the cars up and listening to him. He went round and around to all the different cars, and the salesman was just disgusted and talked to David, and he said, "Yeah, that guy's just going to kick tires. That's all he's going to do." And David said, "Well, what do you mean?" He says, "Well, he comes in and he kicks the tires, which are in perfectly good shape, and he knocks on every fender and tries to find rust, and he starts up every engine and listens to it. He hears a knock. Nobody else hears a knock, but he hears a knock. There's always, he will listen to that. He will do that. He is afraid to choose. He can never make up his mind because he always finds an excuse." In the cover of darkness, there was Nicodemus with Jesus. Jesus told him the truth about being born by the water and the Spirit, and part of him wanted to believe that another part of him held him back. We cannot always put Jesus off. We cannot live forever on borrowed faith. Our greatest need is to simply surrender to the cross. The conversation continued between Jesus and Nicodemus, certainly a great Jewish leader would understand a comparison between Moses. I mean, Nicodemus knew all about Moses and the Exodus. Everybody did. Every good Jew understood that story. Jesus told Nicodemus, just as Moses was lifted up the serpent in this wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And Nicodemus recalled the time in the desert when Moses lifted up a snake on the end of a stick. Those that had been bitten by snakes were dying, but if they looked at that snake held up by Moses, they would be healed by the power of God. They would be healed. In the same way, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he, the Christ, would soon be lifted up. By faith in him would all who seek find hope for their souls. Now, we all remember Mother Teresa. She had many great quotes, but this is a really great quote. She was on American television, and she said, "It is very, very important that the families teach their children to pray and to pray with them. And we have enough reason to trust God because when we look at the cross, we understand how much Jesus loved us. It is wonderful to be able to come to Jesus. That's why God made him to be our bread of life, to give us life. And with this life comes new light, new energy, new peace, new joy, new everything. And I think that's what brings glory to God also, and it brings peace." And then she concluded, "I've seen families suffer so much that when they've been brought to Jesus, it changes their whole lives. I have done. I have too. And I have seen lives changed by the power of the cross." A lady named Kathy was dying, and she was in the hospital. The pastor went to see her, and as they were talking and praying, she was in great pain and laying on her side and really couldn't respond very much. And he asked her a question. He said, "Kathy, do you think you'd like to have a cross in this room?" And she couldn't really say yes, but she could shake her head. So the pastor did something a little weird. He went back to the church, and they had a cross, not unlike this. This is very heavy, by the way. And he carried it from the church to the hospital. And he walked down the hallway with this huge brass cross. And he went into her room, and he placed it on the windowsill where she could see it. 2 days later, she was gone. But in those 2 days, that's what she could look at. And the comfort that it gave her was obvious. The cross of Jesus Christ does that. Our faith, our strength, comes from the cross of Christ. For through this cross, what do we see? We see the love of God. Through this cross, we receive the gift of eternal life. We cannot put him off forever. We cannot live on borrowed faith. And it is time that we do more than simply paint the piano. It is time for us to surrender to the power of the love of God represented by this cross. And there is a promise for us in doing so. A promise for us in the closing words of the scripture that I read. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. For God came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it, that through him we might be saved." It's time to decide. Let us pray. Our Father, we come into this place each week, and maybe we have decided. Maybe we decided so many years ago that we've forgotten what it meant to decide. Maybe we never did. And each of us is in a different place with that. But you are great, and you know each one of our hearts individually and deeply. So we ask you today to open us up once again to the decision to embrace your love for us, represented by a cross, but a reality that changes our world and changes us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.